second to 2 Timothy chapter 1. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll read verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, and of power, and of love, and of sound mind. And as we started last week with the second book of Timothy, and we look at from verse 1 to 6, we'll continue tonight. As I said, anytime I have time, we'll continue to study through this book. And the last time we learned about the deepening in friendly concern, and remember that in verse 6, Apostle Paul told Timothy that, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And you know that before he said this, he has also told Timothy about his faith and how he wanted to see Timothy. And you know, all as we indicated earlier, it was a letter to encourage Timothy to be able to do his work as the minister of Christ, and also to stir himself up in areas where he was maybe, though he was doing it, maybe he needed more zeal in that part where he has to do. So Apostle Paul told him that he has gifts of God which God has given him, and that he should stir those gifts up, and that so that we'll be able to continue his work. So after Apostle Paul has reminded Timothy to set up his gift of the Spirit in him, which he had, in verse 7, he now exhorts him to be conscious of the Spirit, and the mind that the Spirit, the kind of mindset or the frame of mind the Spirit has, as he has the Holy Spirit and the gift, the kind of the frame of mind he should have, and the strength which he can draw from this gracious Spirit he has, and his gift that he has been endowed with. And such the frame of mind and the strength he has to show towards his work. It must be manifested in the work that he does. That will demonstrate that he has this gift from the Holy Spirit, and that will show that he is doing it according to as a servant of the Lord. And you know that Apostle Paul reminding Timothy about the Holy Spirit. You know, remember that the Lord told the first disciples in when he was about to leave, that when they have been endowed with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit has come, they shall receive power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if we read, that, by Christ told them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So you know that Apostle Paul asking Timothy to stir himself up, reminding him of his gift, is a true thing that he's trying to do. I mean, something which is needful, because as the Lord himself told the disciples, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they shall receive power. Timothy had already been saved. And you know, having power from the Holy Spirit, or the strength from the Holy Spirit, comes when we are converted. The strength to be forsake sin, to repent, and to come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and be born again, they are all strength or the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us to be able to believe. So after we have believed, this same power, this same gracious influence of the Holy Spirit works in believers to be able to do what they have to do. Because if we have been just saved and left, our sins have been forgiven us, and that is all. We can't do anything. Because left to our own selves, we are weak. Even as Christians, no Christian can do anything without the grace of God, without the blessing of the Holy Spirit, without the courage which the Holy Spirit gives, and the strength he gives by his indwelling and his encouragement and the controls he gives us. So tonight, our thinking will be Christian courage. Our subject is Christian courage. And as we look at the verses to see how it will go with us. And you know that Christian courage and strength lies in the almighty power of God, the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, who works in us. And without, as I said, without his influence in us, without he enabling us, nobody can offer any reasonable service, meaning nobody can serve God acceptably. Nobody can do anything that God will accept. except the Holy Spirit enables us and give us the strength that we'll be able to do. So here, Apostle Paul tells Timothy of the almighty influence of the Holy Spirit. Timothy knew this. He knew, as a minister of the Lord, he knew, as he working with Apostle Paul and there in the gospel work, he knew that he has this influence of the Holy Spirit upon him. But here there's a remembrance. And Apostle Paul continued to give him this remembrance. So he said that, verse 7, for God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind. And if you go back, the gift of God in him was given by the Holy Spirit. So now Apostle Paul said that the gift we have, and also, even the Holy Spirit we have, and the kind of strength he has given us, it's not something that is coward. It's not that moves us to be in fear. So that for God has given us the spirit of fear, that is to say that the new nature which we have as believers, as we have from the Holy Spirit, does not make us coward. It makes us to be bold. And what kind of boldness it is? We'll know the kind of boldness. You know, people nowadays think that, when the Holy Spirit comes, there's power. And people, miracles, and people, you have to shake. They pray, and they say the areas you have to shake and all that. No. You know the kind of the manner of acting that the Apostle Paul will continue to say from this verse. The Holy Spirit, the power he does and the kind of power he gives. So that the new nature we have does not make us a coward. You know that the great hindrance to our growth in the love of God and also to the love of man as believers is the fear of men and unbelief. What blocks people from being able to love God with their whole heart and with their whole mind and soul and body is the fear of men and unbelief. Why am I saying this? Many people will love to do many things, but because of maybe what people around them will say, or what they themselves feel it brings disadvantage to their life or their course of life, they will withdraw. Naturally, that's what people put. And also unbelief, because by relying on the promise of God, Christians are moved to action. But, when people cannot really rest their hope on the promises, unbelief sets in. They know that God has promised that He will be with them in their work, whatever He has called them, whatever gift He has given them. But the fear of man and unbelief. Remember that Prophet Ezekiel, when God sent him, He told him that don't look at their faces. Those who are going, because we are going to tell them their sin, that we are going to reprove them. He knew that men are easy, because telling people about their sin and also reproving them, rebuking them, need great courage. Without the help of God, the person will do this for some time and stop. So, God told Ezekiel that you should not look at their faces. You should go and do as He has commanded you. So, it is with the work of God, not only as a preacher, any obedience and which shows that we love God, that we want to do what the Lord says, and also even our love to man. If we don't have, this almighty power in us, we come cowards towards it. Cowards don't mean that people are coming to bring fires and you are running out. No, coward not in not obedience. Coward in not being able to obey what God says. So by this fear of men and unbelief, many even believers are frightened and are prevented from the work of the Lord. Many believers have the gift. Because when we are saved, as I said last week, immediately we are saved, God gives us what we need to serve Him. So that to help us to be able to work and do a good, reasonable service for Him. But, many people are fearful to even act towards what God has given them. And as I said, a fear of men and unbelief is a great thing that causes our love to God is hampered, it's hindered. And our good that we can do to men is also hindered. You know that Timothy in Ephesus had a great work to do as a minister of the Lord. He was to organize the church in Ephesus after the pattern of the New Testament Church of Christ. Also, he was to teach doctrines of the faith, warn against errors, heresies, reproof sinners, instruct Christians in duties, and appoint officers in the church in Ephesus. If you can go back a little, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's read some of the things he was to do in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Apostle Paul told him this, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You know, he was there to go and what, make sure that he would tell the people that they shouldn't hold on to any doctrine. Okay, chapter 4, verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Another duty here. Paul telling Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You see, Paul have narrated, I mean, the faith, doctrines, and many things, and he said that if you put the brethren in remembrance of this, meaning a work he has to do. And also, we have verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. Another, I mean, so enforcing such duties. And chapter 5, verse 20, he said, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition of signs, so-called, which some professing have heard concerning the faith. So, Apostle Paul also what? I think, no, it should be chapter 5. I read from chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 20. When I say that, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also learn. You also to rebuke people who have sinned, either in private or in public. It was his duty. And verse 21 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing but partiality. You know, all this that Timothy was to do at Ephesus. So it was a great work Timothy has to go and do there. And so if you see the second epistle and Paul encouraging him, he needs more encouraging and to be reminded. And that was the work he was to do there. And this work, as Timothy was to do, he demanded a generous but also a courageous spirit. He has to be a person with a big heart to take in everyone and yet to be able to stand in the face of people to tell them the truth. It's a great work and it's not an easy thing. So he needs to be generous and also be courageous in spirit as a servant of the Lord. So here, Apostle Paul is encouraging him to consider the manner of spirit God has given believers to enable us. You know, he knows that Timothy could do what he was supposed to do, but he needs to be encouraged so that he could still stand firm. A faithful person to the Lord, no one who is faithful doing the work of the Lord don't need encouragement. From time to time, we all need to be encouraged and to be stirred up so that we'll be focused in whatever we are doing. So he said that, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. What does this mean by this? But what? Of power. Already we have learned that the spirit, I mean the gift or the blessing of the Holy Spirit in us doesn't make us cowards. But of power, not of cowardice. Not a way that makes us to run more duties. And I've explained what kind of coward Timothy, what kind of power he was to have. You know, as I've explained in his work as a preacher, he was to preach the doctrines, to rebuke sin. The power there was not a power that people talk about today. So I will talk a little bit about the power when I come down a little. So he was to have this power given to him by the Holy Spirit. He said, giving us the spirit of power, the spirit of fear, but not of power, and of love, and of sound mind. That is power from on high, the power from God himself. In Luke 24, verse 49, we are told that God's own power, that is the power which the Holy Spirit gives us, the strength and the courage to be able to work. And this power fortifies Christ's servants to endure ridicule, persecutions, as soldiers of Christ. As I said before, the work as a Christian, whether a preacher, wherever, even you know, any obedience to the word of the Lord, we need this strength to enable us. We cannot do without this strength. And you know, as a preacher, as a pastor of the church, he needed this strong power to enable him to be able to rebuke sin, to direct people, to instruct people, and to make people know the will of God according to the way. He has to also teach people. So he needs this. And you know, in doing this, it's easier for you to be hindered. And also, not only to endure persecution and ridicule, but also to even resist Satan's temptations. and also oppose false teachers. How can you do all these things? Satan's temptations upon the ministers of the gospel are so great. Some will be lured into love of money. Some will be lured into many immoralities. Some will be lured to many things, which they have to be strong to stand. So Timothy has to get this power to strengthen him to be able to withstand all this, and also to oppose false teachers, to stand them to their face and prove to them, to the people, that this, the teaching that others are bringing, which are false, they are false. And also to enable them to obey all the commands which the Lord has told us in His word. As I said, what kind of power is this? If you read what Apostle Paul was commanding Timothy to do, we know the kind of things he was to use the power to do. What was it? To teach, and also to instruct, also to do the work of the ministry. It was not the power to cast out demons and to do miracles, though the apostles had this power. You know, people, when they think of the power of the Holy Spirit, they are thinking of miracles. And remember, Timothy never did any miracle. Timothy never organized any healing crusade. Timothy, his organization of the church in Ephesus, was there purely preaching, instructing, directing, and making sure that the truth of God is being told. And that's the power Paul says you have to do these things. But today, people think of the Holy Spirit. There are many teachings about the Holy Spirit on radio everywhere, and all that they think is some magical power, so that when I pray, heaven will come down, and when I talk, everything is like some magical power. That's what they think of. But look at what Timothy was being told. The power to teach, the power to preach, the power to warn sinners, the power to preach the gospel, the power to resist temptation, and also to oppose false teachers. That's the power Paul is talking about. The power of the power that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. This is the power he's talking about. The power to be firm and to do his work. So in all, it's the spiritual strength to enable him for the ministry. That is all. So we also, whatever power we have from the Holy Spirit, is to enable us to be obedient. And if we have any service to offer to the Lord, to enable us to be effective, and also to be courageous and zealous. When discouragement comes, it strengthens us to be move on, to be able to move on. So that's all the power which gives us. So it does not make us to, because of our comfort or advantage, worldly advantage, we sit down and the work of the Lord is not done. No, this is the power to enable us to be able to do what we have to do. And it says, the spirit, not the spirit of fear, but of power, and also of love. Another description of the character of this, the spirit, the power that he has to have. The power he has to have, but he said what? And also of love. The spirit produces love. And what kind of love? The word that was translated love there is agape. That is the love of God. It's not, social love. Love, agape, that's the love. The same word is translated as charity in 1 Corinthians 13, 14, and where charity is being used as a person. That it doesn't do this, it loves this and all that. In Romans 13:10, you read that love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So God has given us the spirit not of fear, but of power and of love. Of love that worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love, it gives us the mind or the frame of our being, and also attitude that makes us not to work ill to hate sin. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about it hates iniquity, it doesn't do it's patient, it does everything that's acceptable to the Lord. So that is of love. So this power is also of love. This the spirit we have. It's not just the power, but also of love. Love so that we'll be able to do things, not to seek things for ourselves, but to be able to sacrifice ourselves. So that believers seek not their own ease and praise. We have the power, the spirit gives us the power to do what we have to do. But then the love makes us not to seek our own pleasure and our own ease. But the glory of God, the interest of Christ's church, and also the good of all men. You see, the power we have for the ministry, it's to obey God and to do whatever Christ wants us to do for his church. And also as we share fellowship, such love is being portrayed. So this love is a love that makes this power to work in humility, in a way we say that, so that in a way the power we have from the Holy Spirit makes us to be able to work, and the love also keeps us in a way that be able to do it to please God and to do good to man. And he also said that of a sound mind, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So again, the Spirit, what the Spirit gives us, the power is there, and the love is there, and also of a sound mind. What is it? The sound mind is a considerate mind or self-control. The state in which the mind observes things and judges things in their right proportions and relations. A mind devoid of presumption and malice. A mind, you know, naturally our mind is subject to, presumptions. You look at somebody, his action, and you think, oh, this person, I think he's like this. You suggest for him. And also, when matters happen, we are easily to judge wrongly, because our thinking, without being born again, our mind being renewed, our thinking is evil, and we always judge things to see what we think is right. But it is a sound mind here, a mind that does not weigh things inaccurately. It weighs things as the facts are. So you see, the power, we have the power, the zeal, the strength to do the work of the Lord, and also the love, which will make us to do it in a way that will not do any ill to anyone, to cause harm to anyone, according to what God has given us. But a sound mind to also judge things accordingly, to be able to do things that are acceptable, so that we will be without presumption and malice. And in relation to a Christian, the soundness of the mind is according to the doctrines and principles of the Bible. How can my mind as a Christian be sound? It depends on what I know from the Word of God, the doctrines that I learn, and the principles that it gives me. And when I think about matters in the light of these principles, in the light of these doctrines, then I'm thinking in a sound mind. So you see, somebody can be a sound person in the world, but when he's unsaved, he's not sound in relation to the Spirit. So that a believer, no matter how illiterate or uninformed he is, if he's a true believer, his mind is the most soundest than the most literate person in the whole world, because he judges things according to the Word of God. These things and that thing, what does the Word of God says about them? And what are the principles that are around it? According to that, he judges it. He sees those things. So you see that our mind can be sound only according to the doctrines and the principles of the Bible. You know, that is why a Christian must not allow things to influence his mind. That is why drinking, it's not right for a Christian. A Christian who is drunkard, at that moment, what is the mind? The mind is not on its own. It will influence and do things against the will of God. So that is why also I said that we should do what? We should be filled with the Spirit. We should not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but we should be filled with the Spirit. Making comparison, when we are intoxicated, the mind is taken up with alcohol. But when we are filled with the Spirit, the mind is filled with the Spirit, so that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we see that the soundness of mind depends on our knowledge of Scripture. So even as believers, if we are not studious of the Word and learning the principles that underlies everything, we shall be wrong. We shall be doing things in the wrong way sometimes, because our judgment might be wrong. But our soundness of mind must be according to Scripture. So, from what Apostle Paul have said in this verse, we learn that the Holy Spirit leads us to be zealous and earnest in fulfilling our high and holy calling. He gives us the energy to be able to do our work wherever we find ourselves, as preachers or as pastors, as we know, as Timothy's case, to prove, to instruct, to preach the word, and also be strong in his labors. And any other work that we do also requires this, obedience. As a teacher, whatever our work is, we need this to be zealous, to be more, alive in it. But it needs to be controlled. So the same time while we have been given this zeal, we are also be given considerate mind, soberness, sound mind, and also love to control the zeal. So zeal without love and soundness of mind, it will be sinful. it will act, it will be very, I mean, remember Apostle Paul himself, he was zealous persecuting the church, thinking it was the right thing. But when he was converted, he realized he was being foolish. He was being doing things against the will of God. He was rather working against God. But when he was converted, he became very strong in the work of the Lord. But now, with a different mind, with the love of Christ in his heart. But before, he was persecuting the church, thinking it was right. So, the zeal of a Christian is tempered with love and soundness of mind. So that, yes, I have the zeal to do whatever the Lord commands me, but I'm doing it in love, in a way to please God, in a way that it will not, I mean, hinder the progress of the work of Christ. So zeal without love and self-control is not from the Holy Spirit. It's like what the popular saying is that in vehicles, like speed without control is dangerous. I mean, a car with force going without any control. So you see, the Holy Spirit doesn't only give us the strength and the zeal to do. He controls us. He gives us what checks us. So these three features are in one package. The Spirit gives us power, love, and sound mind. You know this, our charismatic friends, they are calling the power to come and even the fire to come and bend their enemies. That's not, I mean, of love. That's not what the Holy Spirit works. Praying and clapping your hand, that fire should come from heaven to bend your enemies. It's not, I mean, of love. Their zeal and all the strength they are doing, whatever they are doing, it's not from the Spirit. They claim to have a zeal to do what they are doing, but it's not of love. It's not according to the Spirit of love, who does not think ill for his neighbor, who does not love iniquity, who does not disobey the Lord, the word of God, and feel okay. It seeks to please God alone. And also, if they are sound in their judgments, they will see that the word of God goes against what they do. So it is with any other thing. Our zeal for the work of the Lord, while coupled with the love of Christ and the sound mind which the Holy Spirit gives us to be able to do what we have to do. So if anyone claims to have a spiritual gift, we may test even him by these three things. If these three are not present, then it could be just a natural gift fabricated to be a spiritual gift. If only we have the zeal to do what we have to do without the love of Christ, without God's own love regulating us so that we do it with a warm heart to please God, it's not of the Holy Spirit. Whatever we do is fake, it's fabricated. God, if the Spirit has given you power, He gives you the love and the soundness of mind to do what you have to do. Okay, so we move on to verse 8. So from verse 7, he said, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." And he moved and said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." See, what Apostle Paul is trying to develop. He has already told Timothy about the power he has. And the manner, the way the Spirit has to work, the power has to work with the love and the sound mind. And I would say, because you have these things, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So God has given you this to be able to proclaim, to witness about our dear Savior. Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So here Apostle Paul was encouraging Timothy to bear sufferings for the sake of the gospel. Why are we saved and giving these spiritual blessings? It's to be able to defend and to bear whatever comes. So you see, we are not only to do the work of Christ, we are also to bear whatever comes as suffering, afflictions in the way of our duties. So that we don't, as we are being obedient, we're obedient, then troubles come, then we run away. No. That does not, I mean, make us courageous in our work. So be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. That is, do not be ashamed to bear witness to the teachings of our Lord, of its fruitfulness, converting power, self-denying demand, and authority. You know that many people even today make mockery of the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the incarnation. Some people even make mockery of the resurrection. And it has always been like that. People even some preachers, even despise the simple life of Christ in the Gospels. These so-called great preachers, some of them, their comment about it's like making a joke about it. But if they are true ministers or preachers of God, they are called to defend the truthfulness of this. They are called to defend this great doctrine of the faith. And to let people know it's the truth. By them accepting it and preaching it and holding on to it and living by it. But people, when they think, it's like even when you go to Genesis, people also think that the Genesis account is true, it's like poetry or something like that. They don't believe the Bible. And yet they say there are people of God preaching the Bible and all that. So Apostle Paul is trying to tell Timothy that, yeah, they are radical. You know, remember Apostle Paul himself was radical in Athens. When he told the people that Christ rose from the dead, they said some mocked. Some laughed at the issue that, oh, the resurrection of the dead. And some even today, they sit under the gospel. They see everything about the gospel of repentance, of faith in Christ. Well, that's what they are saying, but it doesn't affect me. People make a mockery, and you have to insist on this thing all the time. So, be not ashamed to accept the truthfulness. It's converting power. People who have not tasted of the saving grace of Christ don't know how gracious it is to be saved. It is the duty of the preacher or the believers even to let this thing be known. Especially the preachers, to let people know the converting power of the gospel of Christ. So if I am ashamed of it, how could I demonstrate to people to let them know that there is power of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel message? And also the self-denying demand and authority. That's another area. People think salvation, the common gospel people preach nowadays, oh, believe in Lord Jesus Christ, say this after me, you are saved. The preachers, many these so-called preachers, they don't accept that. The gospel demands us living our sins and living a life that pleases God when we are converted. So people are not being told to deny themselves, deny their time, deny their liberty, deny their love for sin for the gospel's sake. So people think they can be Christian and still go on and live their life anyhow, to wear whatever they want, to enjoy their old time pastimes which are sinful. People are not told, so they move on. But this thing, Apostle Paul tells him, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, that nobody, if you come after me, deny yourself. It's part of the gospel. Except a man denying himself, he cannot really be saved. But how many people even have said this? Timothy was to do this thing. It's part of the testimony of our Lord. Not only his death, burial, and resurrection. The things that people should know in coming to Christ. And even when they think they have come to Christ, they think they have to stand by. And it's authority that the gospel is God's word. People undermine the gospel. But people must be told that it's the word of God, it's the word of the creator of the universe, the one whom men will stand before him in accountability at the day of judgment. People must be told this. And while they accept or tell this in faithfulness, the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts. It's not what they say that save people, but while people are being faithful, preaching it and standing by, not being ashamed of it, the Holy Spirit uses to work in people's hearts. And there's conversion. Nowadays, we don't see a lot of conversion because people, many preachers nowadays, are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So Apostle Paul is telling people they shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of the testimony of our Lord. So be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, since he that will firmly proclaim and practice the commands of the Lord will always attract ridicule and negative reactions from unbelievers. Those who have not tasted of the saving power of Christ will always mock believers. So even, not only preachers, as I said, even believers, we need not to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ that we bear in our character, in our dealing with people. When people think us that we are moron, and it's like we are people who, I mean, sometimes people, we don't know, when you deny some simple pleasures, they think, oh, it's like, I don't know the word to use, it's like, you don't know what you are denying. They perceive sin is sweeter. But they don't know that the grace of God that changes the human heart is the sweetest thing. If they have tasted this, they will deny their sin. So you see, people must be known this, must be made to know this. But in proclaiming these commands and this, we shall be ridiculed. You'll be called many names. And if you can remember, if you are saved, the day you got saved, your old friend, the name they called you, all of us know, you are not even a pastor, they'll be calling you, now you are pastor. And they say it in a sarcastic way, not to even, not that they like what you have been. Oh, leave him, he's now a pastor and all that. So these things are bound to happen to believers. So this thing shouldn't shake us. We have the Holy Spirit giving us the power to strengthen us, the love and the soundness of mind to be able to withstand all this. We know that, and also rebuking sinners and reproving backsliding believers is also, it also brings ridicule to the preacher and believers. So Apostle Paul needs to tell him, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And he asked, nor of me his prisoner. You know now, Apostle Paul, why he was writing, he was in Rome last week, I told you, he was already in prison because of this testimony of the Lord. You know, Timothy, Apostle Paul was like his mentor, his father. And you must go, you have got this testimony, and now you have been arrested, you are in prison. And you are telling me to stand firm. Apostle Paul knew that, maybe, no, Timothy has not been discovered, but he knew that he might be thinking, oh, if it is true as you are saying, why are you in prison? Why are you suffering? No. So he's telling him that Timothy need not to be discouraged by it or shy away from witnessing. So he therefore encourages him to remember that it is not a sinful thing that he has done, but it is the command of God that Christians should suffer for the gospel. It isn't a sinful thing for him to suffer for the testimony of the Lord. It was the command of God. It is part of the gospel that when we are saved, we will suffer for it. Christ himself told the disciples that in the world you will suffer tribulations, but in me you have peace. But you know, nowadays, some people think that Christianity relieves us from trouble. No! We'll get into trouble, we'll get into afflictions because of the truth we hold. But what will hold us? The same power of God that will hold us. So we need not to shy away from suffering. If it takes us our time and anything that we have to our advantages, we have to suffer for the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches us. So it tells him that be not ashamed of me, nor of me. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Look at what he has added. He's not telling you to just suffer for nothing. According to the power of God. According to what God has given you. So that instead of you being ashamed of the gospel of our dear Savior, rather be prepared according to the fearless power of God in you to suffer for the gospel. So he has reminded Timothy of the power he has. So instead of him to sit down to feel that, oh, Apostle Paul is in prison. No, remember, you have to suffer according to the power that has been given. God has given you the strength to be able to suffer. So the Christian suffering for the gospel is not a burden. We have been given the strength to do so. Many people cannot bear the suffering of the gospel because many are hypocrites. Those who can suffer and really trust in the Lord and move on in it and bear it, it's a testimony. It assures them that God has really saved them. Not only the only thing that assures believers, but it's an assurance that we can bear all the sufferings for the gospel. And you know that he's telling to suffer now because he has told him that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Because it is fear and unbelief, as I said before, that leads people to quell, to away from suffering for the gospel. When troubles come from arising from the gospel work or the obedience they are making according to the gospel, they fall back. But Apostle Paul has told us that we have not been given the spirit of fear. We are not cowards. We have to suffer according to the power of the spirit that has been given us. So every believer, though we know this, but we need to remember that we have what it takes to suffer for the gospel so that we don't commit ourselves for nothing God has given us. So we learn that suffering for our faith and obedience to the commands of the Lord is a portion for Christians. In Philippians 1 verse 20, we are told, for unto you, Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians, believers, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This is a plain word that every believer should put in his pocket. For us, we are not only to believe, we are also to suffer for his sake. It could be a preacher, you could be a preacher, or any other way as a believer. So long as you're a believer, remember that we are not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer for the testimony of the gospel. And also, as we know, Christians bear suffering for Christ, not according to our natural strength, not according to our natural ability, but according to the power of God in us, as Apostle Paul told Timothy. Natural strength will fail us, no matter how strong it is. Let natural learning, let natural ability lead us and think, let us think that we are okay. No, it's a spiritual matter. We are not warring against flesh and blood. We are warring against principalities and powers. And we cannot do with natural strength. We will fail. And we will, even if we are Christian, we don't trust in God and depend on Him, whatever we shall fail. Christians can also fail if they don't depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Through prayer and through submission to do what they do, they may fail. It is a spiritual strength that is able to enable Christians to bear with patience when maltreated. For Christians to be able to bear with people that maltreat him is their power. So this spiritual strength in us. When I'm insulted, I don't insult back. When I've been cheated, I don't cheat back. When I've been anything that has been done to me, I'm able to bear it and say, let it be. It's not, if we are able to continue and be persistent in it, it's only through the natural strength that we are not even repining in our hearts. Some people can say, oh, it's okay, but then in their heart, they are not okay. You see, they can say, oh, yes, he has done wrong against me, I have forgiven him, but in their heart, it's not. Only Christians can really say, it's okay, and in their heart, before God, it's okay. And also to suffer losses and disappointments without being depressed. In the world of depression, when people suffer loss and disappointment, people are mad. Even believers initially, sometimes, if we are not much in the spirit, in the strength of the spirit, when we suffer loss and disappointment, we become affected. But if we, through prayer, recollect ourselves, then we strengthen ourselves. We are able to move back. But the worldling, the one who doesn't know Christ, who is unbeliever, cannot. He'll be depressed, and we know many, this COVID-19 that came, remember how they say many people are suffering depression because their job has been taken and they were restricted, they cannot have what they want to do. But Christians were having joy even in times of these things, to have more time to read, to have more time for prayer, more time to, even if it's family issue, to deal with family in the way God wants. You see that world trouble brings depression to the world, but to the believer, it rather moves us to more prayer, more trust in the Lord, and more opportunity to wait and see the power of God in our lives. Also, this spiritual strength helps us to deny ourselves of worldly gains for the service of Christ. And when a believer has to leave property, leave relation, leave anything that gains his business, anything that gives him profit, to commit himself to the service of Christ, it is this spiritual strength that enables. Without this spiritual strength, he may do it and still, along the line, trouble can become so sorrowful that he has left because of the work of Christ and now he's becoming poor. Instead of him, if he's genuinely, he did it according to the strength of the Holy Spirit, when he sees the troubles, he goes to the Lord and tell him, Lord, I depended on your word and I did this. Now I trust on you. And wherever God leads, He provides. So if the spiritual strength gives you the zeal, it really gives you the heart to contain all the trouble that comes. It's also the spiritual strength that helps us to cut ties with worldly friends and connections. That's why the law says that we may incur. I used to be with these two and so friends. This was their character. They were living badly against God, either in relation, in worldly pleasures. And now I'm a Christian. They are good, in a way, they are also good friends. They have not done many harm. How do I cut ties with them? You know that according to the word of God, the friendship of the world is enmity against God. You pray for help, you pray for strength. You cut the ties. So long as it pleases God, I cut them off. Whatever advantage I have from them, I cut them off. I live alone and I walk alone. Though I walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, I will feel no evil. The Lord is with me. Let the world and everything goes. Let the pleasures of the world go. The Christian have the strength to contain, to be alone. to be with many or less, a Christian has the strength. You know, in Colossians 1:11, Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossians. He said that he was praying to them that strengthened with all might, that they may be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, that God's glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. To suffer and bear patience with joyfulness. It's only a Christian that can do that. The world can try to do something, but in the heart and truly, I mean, not be overcome with anything. Only the Christian can do that. So Apostle Paul prayed for them that they can do this with joyfulness. And in verse 9, he said that, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I will have to end up. Our time is almost up. We'll continue, but I wanted to add this verse, but I can't. So I'll end up here. We'll take it up from next time when I come from verse 9. But what Apostle Paul is trying to tell us is that believers, we have the strength, we have the courage, we have what it takes to do the will of God. We are not saved into self to suffer persecution for nothing. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples that ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come unto you. And I've told you that the power there is not that the power to do. Yes, they did miracles by the apostles. But for us believers now, our power is to be strengthened in the Lord, to obey him, and for service. And to bear ridicule and persecutions of the world, and not to run away from our duties, and also be able to bear all the whatever may come for the glory of Christ, because he has given us to do. So Christ did not tell, the Bible does not tell us to suffer for Christ for nothing. We have what it takes. And until you have become a believer, and you have been saved, you have trusted in Christ, and you have been saved from sin, you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, you cannot do as the Lord demands and be faithful in his service and to continue in it. So Christian courage lies in this. Lies in what the Spirit gives us and how we are able to use it to work to glorify him. Without this, whatever first anyone does and calls it courage, it's not courage. He will do it, in disobedience against God, and also will hinder the progress of his own work for the Lord. So may the Lord help us to grant us understanding as we think through this, as we encourage ourselves in the Lord. In closing,